Lord tonight. Amen?
Amen.
I sure am grateful that the Lord has built a city of refuge.
Amen.
It's not in the church.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
There's a whole lot of folks that believe it's in the church, but it's not in the church. There's some that think it's in their own deeds and in their works, but I promise you there's no refuge in your efforts, in your good deeds, or your morality.
That's right.
The Bible said that the best we'll ever be is nothing more than filthy rags when it's put in comparison to God. It's not in religion. It's not in the church. It's not in good works or moral character. It's certainly not within the capacity of a man. How foolish. Oh, but there is a place of refuge. And it's one that was constructed solely by the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary. If he hadn't have finished what was started at Calvary, then there'd be no refuge. But I've got good news. Not only did he die, but to prove that he did what he came to do, he got up. And he shook off the grave and he walked out of the tomb. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And in him, there is a place tonight. You're looking everywhere else, but you need to look to him. And if you look to him, you'll live. Say amen right there. Just good to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I told you on Sunday morning not to worry, that the air conditioning units had been ordered for the meeting and they're working so well that we're converting them to heat. Amen. And I told you it'd be here. We was running a little bit late, but they would be in here by Tuesday. They got here last night just about the time church dismissed. And we went from 96 degrees Sunday afternoon to 61 degrees yesterday afternoon. Amen. So there's a pretty good swing, and I just told you the Lord would cool things down in his time. So see, now you're bundled up and putting on your jackets and coats, and it is Memorial Day week, or almost Memorial Day week. So sometimes I guess we get what we ask for, don't we? Amen. All right. Well, I appreciate the goodness of the Lord so far in our meeting together, and we look forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. Now, I do have a text, and I'm going to my text. But I have a topic, and I want to preach tonight on the subject of the significance of the gospel. The significance of the gospel. And to get us into a mindset where we can think about the significance of the gospel, I don't want to select a single text at first, but rather I want to walk through three or four passages of Scripture. And I want us to consider how important the gospel is. Now you say, Brother Moore, why would you make that focus? Here's why. Because I fear too often in our Christian lives we become so comfortable with the obvious that we forget to realize the significance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, no one can be saved. Amen? Now, there's a lot of components in a man's salvation, but without the gospel, it is impossible for a man to come to a place of salvation. Therefore, there is a importance, a significance placed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about some thoughts. Let's start with the Great Commission of the church. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I'll fly through these. If you want to turn, you're welcome to do so. But you know the text. I wouldn't even have to turn there. Most of you would be able to quote Mark 16 and verse 15. These are the last earthly words, I would put it that way, of our Lord Jesus before his ascension back to heaven. And in his last instructions, what we refer to as the Great Commission of the church, Jesus said, and this is what he said. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach, here's the word, the gospel to every creature. Now my role this week's not in missions per se. But we often get our priorities out of sort as we try to reach people. God didn't call us to eliminate their suffering, although sometimes we do that. Something that can be accomplished in Christian compassion, in Christian concern, is right. Sometimes you have to feed somebody before you can preach to somebody. Hard to preach to somebody on an empty stomach. We learned years ago that when we were working with children out west, particularly on the Native reservation, sometimes they hadn't eaten, and it was hard to have them sit through a Sunday school class and a preaching session unless you first gave them a little peanut butter sandwich and a little bit of Kool-Aid. Say amen right there. But God's purpose for you and I is to preach the gospel to every creature. It is the single object of the commission of the church. Everything that Fellowship Baptist Church does has at its core the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have no issue with the variety of ministry. In fact, I think Paul would say to us, I have become all things to all men so that by any means I might win some, right? And so it doesn't matter. It really doesn't make any difference as long as it's not unethical or unscriptural how we approach reaching people with the gospel. But at the heart of everything we do, there must be the gospel. It is the single object of the commission given to the church of the living God. Now, I want you to look with me at another passage of Scripture. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians. Now, these are mission texts, and just bear with me for a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul is asking for some help from the church at Corinth, and he says to us in verse number 15, he said, I'm jumping in the middle of the verse. He said, having hope that when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And then Paul said in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Now what's Paul saying? He said, not only is the single object of the church's commission the gospel, but he said the single object, if you will, or the subject of our preaching is the gospel. I believe we have to have doctrinal preaching. I believe we have to have encouraging types of preaching. I believe we have to have instruction in our preaching. We understand that. But how dare us bring about a message, Brother Hoffman? How dare us bring about a message that doesn't somehow, some way speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm talking about the significance of the gospel. Turn back a few pages. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 16. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So I'm talking about what is the significance of the gospel. It's the object of our commission. It's the subject of our preaching. And then I find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 that it is the source of judgment. That word woe that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 16, he said, woe is unto me. The word woe, when it's used like that in your Bible, is a picture of judgment. It is the impending judgment of God upon an action. And God said, Paul said, God is going to judge me if I do not preach the gospel. I don't know if that bothers you, but that bothers this preacher. It bothers me because I understand from that text that someday I'm going to stand in account before God for whether or not I delivered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And here's the problem. There's a lot of Christians, believers, perhaps choice a better word. There's a lot of believers that are going to stand in judgment, and I'm persuaded that God, in judging them, is going to ask the question, what did you do with the gospel? It was like that talent that the man wrapped in a napkin and buried in the ground. And we know the gospel. We are the recipients of the gospel. We are blessed because we know the gospel, and yet we've never done anything to disperse or distribute the gospel to anybody else in our Christian life. Shame on us. Amen. There's judgment because of failure to preach the gospel or to share the gospel. Then Paul goes on to say, now watch this. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 16. For if I do this thing willingly, talking about preaching the gospel, he said, I have a reward. He said, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, I'm mindful that a measure of the gospel has been laid in my lap. I am responsible for what I do with the measure of the gospel that God has given me. Amen. You and I are responsible because we know the truth, and if we fail to deliver that truth, then the responsibility lies upon our shoulders because we did not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word dispensation is often affiliated with time, though it simply means a measure. And may I remind you that there are those individuals in your time, in your day. We're not talking about 10 years from now. We're not talking about 10 years behind us. We're talking about today, in the hour in which you and I live. There are those around us. It is our time. For such a time as this, God has raised you up. God has raised up this church. God has raised up this ministry. And he has given us a responsibility, for he has imparted to us the gospel. And he says, if you fail to deliver it, woe is unto you. Judgment is coming. You'll give an account for that. But if you do it and you do it willfully, he said, good news. There is a reward at the end of the way. I don't know about you, but there's something about these three passages of Scripture that sort of tweak my thought process. It is the thing that Christ asked us to deliver. I'm talking about Christ, the one that died for me, the one that loved me with an everlasting love. When I'll be honest, I wasn't even lovable, but he loved me anyway. Amen. And if I could do anything for him, it ought to be my heart's desire to do it. After everything that he's done for me up and until this place, after everything he's given to me, after how he saved me, then it ought to be my desire to do whatever he asks of me. And the only thing that he's asked of me, preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Share the gospel. That's got my attention. When I understand that as a preacher, it is the object of my preaching. I am to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, I'm reminded that it's been given to me, that a measure has been committed for my keeping, and I will be judged either unto judgment and punishment or unto reward and riches because of how I obey the Lord in relation to the gospel. I want to know what it is. I want to know what its significance is. And I want to know why the Lord put such a critical importance on the gospel. So there's another verse that comes to my mind. Look in the book of Romans with me, and I won't have you turn more,
But look in the book of Romans with me just for a moment. And I think we begin to see why there is such a significance placed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at what the Bible said. I'm in Romans 1. I'll start in verse number 13. The Bible said that, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is." Maybe you ought to circle that expression tonight. "As much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Wow, what a statement. Now, I know that's your Bible students, and I know that's not a new verse, but have you forgotten the significance that the Scriptures place on the gospel? Amen. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation." Now, may I remind you of something? Now, hear me and hear me well. Don't judge me. I believe in doctrinal, building up the church in doctrine. That's right. And that's why we have such a weak church. And I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole is so weak today because there's been so little doctrine preached in our pulpits. Amen. So little emphasis on doctrine. Doctrine is right. We've got to have a doctrinal basis. But doctrine has been given to us to enable us for the greater purpose of distributing the gospel. It's not to be consumed upon our own selves. Man, I like a camp meeting atmosphere. Let's shout a little bit, hoot and holler a little bit, praise God for a little bit. That's all right. But God didn't give us that so that we would just have a praise service. God gave us that so that we would be motivated and moved to walk out of those church doors and go to a world that's lost and dying without Christ and give them the hope of eternity. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate goal, now I understand that we can dissect the word of God and say that the ultimate goal of the church is to exalt Christ. I would say that is correct. But Christ said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." And so ultimately, we are to lift Christ high enough that men are drawn to Christ. For what purpose? Salvation. Why, preacher? Because God said, "It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The purpose of the church, the purpose of our labor, the purpose of everything that we do is to help people get saved. To bring, we can't save them, we know that. We don't even do a very good job at convincing them they need to get saved. The Holy Ghost has to do that. Ephesians teaches us that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and until the Spirit of God quickens a man so that he understands he needs to get saved, he never will get saved. But the same Spirit that quickens a man to his knowledge or need of Christ is the same Holy Ghost that'll take whatever word, song, testimony, or prayer that's been rendered and bring that person to a knowledge of the Christ that can save them. Amen. And I'm simply saying to you tonight, it is our duty, it is our job, it is our responsibility, and we ought to say it is our opportunity to help people come to salvation. So what is the significance of the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only way that men can get saved. And I want you to notice three things out of Romans 1, and I'll be done tonight. Number one, notice the strength of the gospel. Notice the strength of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And then he makes this statement, and I've just quoted it three or four times. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. The strength of the gospel is found in its ability to bring salvation. Amen. Amen. It brings salvation. Now, growing up, I can remember men preaching, and I guess that the Greek word underlying that is the word didymus, and it's the same word that we get the word dynamite. I like that. I preach that. Let it blow up those walls of rebellion and bring them down. Amen. Later in life, I heard a fellow preach. He said it's not only the root word of the word dynamite, it's the root word of the word dynamo. It means that which generates energy. Hallelujah. He said once a man gets saved, there's a power in that man that generates life. Amen. I don't have no problem with that. I think that's a right interpretation of the scripture. But if you get a dictionary and look up the word power, you'll find that it comes with two general ideas. One is that it represents authority. Amen. A court may say, I have no power to rule. I don't have jurisdiction in that matter. Or the court may say, it is within my power to conduct this business. The customary conclusion of a wedding ceremony has the minister make a statement, by the power invested in me, I pronounce you man and wife. Hey, can I say to you this evening that there is a power, there is an authority unto salvation. And that authority that God has to save man is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the gospel, there is no remedy for sin. There is no way to get right. Amen. Oh no, beloved. It is one way, and that way is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here's the deal. Here's the dilemma that mankind finds himself in. There is the principle of holiness and justification, if you will, that man must contend with. And this is what I mean by that. If God pardons sinners without bringing judgment for their sins, he has denied his holiness. He's denied his holiness. Now, if God, on the other hand, he's got to pay the debt that the sinner owes before he can liberate the sinner. If he allows a man to go free just because he loves that man, then he's violated his own principle of integrity, and he cannot do that. God will never be an unjust God. So the power or the authority that God utilizes to save a man is the gospel, that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son. For he says to the court of public opinion, he says, I can save this man from his sins because I have paid the debt that his sins incurred. And because he paid the sin debt, then he is at freedom and liberty. He has the authority. He has the power to save that man. He has authority in the gospel. Amen. And then that word power not only means authority, but it means ability. What is God able to do? Hey, he is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto him. Thank God. You say, preacher, what does the gospel accomplish in my life? First and foremost, there's the deliverance from sin. The deliverance from sin. Obviously, we speak about forgiveness. I was thinking about the story in Mark chapter number 2, Brother David. In Mark chapter number 2, Jesus is in a place, in a house, and the Bible said in Mark chapter number 2 that they could not get into that place because there was no room to receive them even around the door. You know the story. There's a fellow with palsy, and four men pick him up and bring him to the house, only to find they cannot get him in the doorway. So they go up on the roof, take the roof off, and lower that man down right in front of the Lord Jesus while he's preaching. The Bible said, as the Lord looked on them and he saw the faith of those that had brought him, he said to the one that was sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." Now, that wasn't exactly the outcome everybody was anticipating when the miracle-working Lord came in contact with the palsy-ridden victim. Amen. But it was such a better deal. The Lord took a man whose destiny would have been damned in the pits of an eternal hell, and he simply saved him. "Son, thy sins be forgiven." Hallelujah. Of course, there was the naysayers that stood close by, and they began to say something like, "Who does he think he is? Does he think he's God or something? Only God can forgive sins." Well, I agree with them 100%. Amen. By the way, he was God. And so he looked over at that crowd and he said, "Is it easier for a man to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee,' or is it easier to say to him, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'?" He said, "Is it easier to heal him or to save him?" He said, "Can you do either one? Do you have the ability to save him?" No, they would have said. "Can you heal him?" Of course we can, if we'd have done that a long time ago. So you can neither save him nor heal him, but you're challenging my authority to save him. That's right. Who are you, God? Well, I am God. But to show you that I have power to forgive his sins, he looks at the one who's sick of the palsy and he said, "Son, rise up, take up your bed and go your way." And immediately he leaped to his feet. Why? Because God was showing evidence that he had the power, the authority to forgive sins, the deliverance from sin. I got good news. His authority is still intact tonight. His ability is still intact tonight. He can still deliver you from the bondage of sin. May I say, the greatest need in your life is not the problems that you're facing to go away, not the circumstances in your life to change, not for you to win some prize or to get some gift, but the necessity of your life, the greatest need of your life is to have that sin forgiven that hangs around your neck like a millstone and brings you under the condemnation and wrath of a holy God. I got good news. He's able to set men free. He delivers men from sin. Delivers men not only from their past sins, but from the power of sin. I'm glad that he has the capacity to cut the chains that binds you. How dare us preach a gospel that's so frail and so weak that it cannot alter those that receive it? But I got a Bible that said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, "And of such were some of you." Brother Brian, that's a list of some of the most hideous and sins that man knows how to name. I imagine Paul had to blush when he preached it. But he said, "Of such were some of you." You used to be bound up in the bondage of your sin. "Of such were some of you. But," he said, "you've been washed. But you've been cleansed. But you've been saved, saved, saved." Man, I've got a gospel tonight that has authority not only to get rid of your past. It doesn't only know how to take care of the yesterdays of your years. But thank God, it's a gospel that can change you today. It can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus and deliver you from what you used to be. Only the gospel can do that. Somebody asks me every once in a while, say, "What do you think about Alcoholics Anonymous, AA or NA? Well, here's my opinion on that. Now, you don't have to have my opinion, but it's my opinion. How about that? My opinion on that is this: if you're not going to get saved, please sign up for AA. If you're not going to get saved, sign up for NA. Because I'd rather you be a dry drunk, amen, a sober drunk, because that's all they're ever going to help you be. By the very nature of their failure, they're going to come and they're going to teach you to look in the mirror every day and say, I'm a drunkard. But today I choose not to drink. And that'd be better for your family. That'd be better for your children. That'd be better for your spouse. That'd be better for your community. It'd be better for your parents if you choose not to drink. Amen. Or not to do drugs. Or not to do the things that you're doing that has you addicted. I'm all for that. But I would like to offer you an alternative. Amen. Because see, what they fail at is changing you. All they can do is constrain you. They're trying to constrain you with self-will. But self-will ultimately comes to failure. But I got good news, Pastor BJ. I got good news. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How about that? The old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. What we've got to offer tonight, when we stand in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What we've got to offer tonight is a powerful message, a powerful tool, a powerful thing in the gospel of Christ that will make you different when you walk out than when you walked in. Amen. Now listen, I'm not ignorant to the fact you still carry the same flesh home with you that you brought in the door. But I got good news. When it come in, it came in empty. It came in deserted. It came in with a void. It came in on the inside with no contentment, no satisfaction, and no fulfillment. But if you come to Christ, hallelujah, when you come to the Savior and you entertain the gospel and you get saved by the grace of God, he washes away the past. The yesterdays are gone, and he takes that shell and he puts the Holy Ghost of God inside of that man, and there is a power. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Talking about the gospel, it's God's authority. It's God's ability to save, because it provides for the deliverance from our sin. Let me hit this one. I want to say thank God for the gospel, because the death is snuffed out. How about that? Amen. If you get word, God forbid it happened this week, but over some period of time, if you get word, Brother Yancey, if you get word, there was a car accident, and Brother Moore has been involved in a terrible, tragic car accident, and unfortunately, he's dead. I got word today that Bobby Brindle died today. He marketed himself as the world's smallest evangelist. He was 3'9" tall, and he went out to meet the Lord, preached for years. A lot of folks got saved in his ministry. Well, you know, they said he died. I guess that's right. I know that the funeral home is going to assess that. I understand that Brother Kelly would certify that. But listen to me. He didn't die. He laid his shell aside. Amen. If you hear that I died, tell him it's not so. It's not so. Because in my case, 48 years ago, death got snuffed out. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul said, oh death, where is thy, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? And he gave us the answer. He said, the sting of death is sin. And when the Lord reached over and rescued us from sin, he took care of the dying part. Death's just a way for us to get to the other side. Death's not the end, it's really just the beginning. I'm just here to tell you, thank God, we've got the gospel, and the gospel is the answer, and the gospel saves, and the gospel delivers from sin, and the gospel is what snuffs out death. Hey, I'll tell you something else. The gospel, God's authority, God's power, I'm talking about the strength of the gospel. I'll tell you something else, Brother Greg Keyes. The gospel settled my destiny. Amen. Oh, yeah. I didn't get to tell the Lord I'm going to heaven because I got baptized. I'm not telling the Lord I'm going to heaven because I have a Sunday school promotion pin. I'm not telling the Lord I'm getting to go to heaven because I have a Bible school certificate. I'm not telling the Lord I'm going to heaven because I was able to put so much money in the offering plate. I'm not telling the Lord I'm going to heaven because I've done so many good deeds, or I said so many good things, or I held my rosary beads, or I said my penances. Oh no, I get to tell the Lord I'm going to heaven because I'm saved, saved, saved. How'd you get saved? By the gospel. Christ died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scripture. And because of the gospel, there's hope tonight, and there's a settledness in my eternity. The only way you'll ever know that you're going to heaven when you die is to embrace the gospel. There is a exclusivity in the gospel. Let me get this. The strength of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How about the shareableness of the gospel? Listen to what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Let's just call recess and shout. Amen. Oh yeah. To everyone. If I were to pick some parameter in life and I would ask you to stand, if you met that parameter, you might not could stand. Amen. If I said all you handsome men with bald heads, please stand, I wouldn't laugh so much, Brother Brian. You're well on your way. Amen. Amen. Me and Brother Brandon would be at the top of the class. We'd just stand there. Amen. Some of you couldn't get in on that. If I said I want everybody that's 6'1" or higher to stand, most of us couldn't get in on that. There'd be a few of you'd stand up. Amen. We'd get that. Brother Faulkner'd be up there, no problem. The rest of us being a mess. Amen. If I were to say I need everybody that has American descent. You know, if you could trace an American lineage, then you stand. There'd be some in here said, no, we're first generation immigrants. We can't stand on that. If I were to say, if everybody's got so much money in their bank account, some could stand, some couldn't stand. You understand where I'm going? Oh, but there's this little phrase in my text, to everyone. How about that, Brother Brian? Everyone. That means doesn't matter how little you are or how big you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. Doesn't matter where you come from or where you think you're going. It doesn't matter if you're big or tall. Doesn't matter if you're little. Doesn't matter if you're skinny or fat. It just really don't make any difference. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for everyone that will believe. And the gospel is shareable because it's available to every man. He uses such phrase. He said in verse number 16, he said to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The regions are identified. The religious are identified. The rebellious are identified. But could I say tonight, it includes you. Amen. Oh, I don't know. You may be one that's sitting here in the services tonight. You may be one watching the live stream somewhere on the internet tonight. But I got good news. It includes you. My father-in-law tells a story. He went with a preacher from down in North Carolina, a well-known preacher, good brother. He didn't know what he's getting into, but they went up into Canada many years ago before Melissa ever got married. So 25 years ago or better, I guess. He was invited to go with this preacher, and they went up to Canada to be a part of a big meeting, some sort of camp meeting, I guess. And he said they had a fellow preach in that meeting that was a Calvinist. He believed in an elect few. And he said he got up in the pulpit and he preached a tremendous message on being born again and being saved. I can't understand that for the life of me. That's wasting breath. But he preached his sermon, and he said it was a wonderful sermon. And when he got time to give the invitation, he said he looked out over that congregation and he said, come. He said, I don't know if Christ will receive you or not, but you can ask him. How foolish. Now, I've been preaching 45 years and I've given 10,000 invitations. Amen. I've asked people to come and get right with God. I've asked people to come and get saved. I've asked people to come and commit their lives to Christ. But I'll tell you what I've never had to do. I've never had to stand before any congregation of any size and stretch out my arms and say, I have no idea if he'll receive you. I don't know if he can help you. I'm not sure if he'll take you, but you can come ask him. How foolish. But I have stood 1,000 more times and stretched out an arm and said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If he beckons you and he draws you, get rid of yourself, let go of your pride, reject your rebellion, and run to the Savior. He saved you tonight. He'll save you tonight. He'll save you tonight. Why? Because of the gospel. And then lastly, I'd say this, the simplicity of the gospel. Just three quick thoughts. Number one, the master of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and then he needed to provide us a preposition to make sure we understood which gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of socialism. It's not the gospel of some sort of secular mentality of betterment in their lives. Oh no, it is the gospel of the only begotten of the Father that left the splendor of glory, donned the robes of humanity, went to an old rugged tree at the top of a mount called Calvary, and there he died and gave his life's blood so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. There is salvation in none other. The Bible said, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The exclusivity, the master is clearly identified. It's Christ. The meaning is clearly identified. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Listen to me. You can get saved without ever knowing Noah had an ark. You can get saved without ever knowing Daniel spent the night with the lions. You can get saved without ever meeting Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. You can get saved without ever knowing of Isaiah. You can get saved without knowing there was 12 disciples. You can get saved without knowing Jesus walked on the water. You can get saved without knowing he broke the bread and fishes and fed 5,000 plus. You can get saved without any of that knowledge, but you can't get saved unless you know that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, he became our scapegoat, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and in that he became the triumphant victor over death, hell, and the grave. And it is invested in him the only power to save, the only power to save. Don't run to the world, run to the cross. There is the only power to save. The meaning is clear. Lastly, I got to say, the methodology is clear. He said, believe. He said, whosoever believeth. He said, he's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you know what will keep you from coming to Christ or getting saved tonight? Failure to believe. That's it. You failed to believe he means what he said, did what he said he did, and can do what he said he could do. When you fail to believe, you cannot get saved. But if you'll believe, the work's already done. Isn't that good? You don't have to believe he's going to do the work. You have to believe he did the work. Amen? You got to believe on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be born into the family of God. Where are you at tonight? Now, some of you are on the inside looking out. You need to press your faces up against the darkened windows and see a world that's dying without Christ and know it's your duty, your responsibility to walk out that door and give them the gospel. Some of you are on the outside looking in. You didn't have peace when you came tonight. You didn't have peace when you laid down last night. You play games. You act religious. You know the right statements and you say the right things. But in your heart, it's void and empty. In your life, there's no answer and there's no victory. But oh, tonight, I just wanted to remind you, it's not his fault. He has the power to save. Come to the Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.